Nehemiah chapter number 2. A few Sunday nights ago, we were in Nehemiah chapter 1, and want to look at some things out of Nehemiah chapter 2 this morning. I pray that God would use it in the hearts of every one of us that's present this morning. Nehemiah chapter number 2. If you'll stand to honor the reading of God's Word, we'll read the entire chapter. It's only 20 verses. The more we have of the Word of God, the better our lives will be. Amen. Amen. Cooper, would you come here just a minute? Cooper's my right-hand man. We had a little fellowship. Come up here just a minute, Cooper. Would you fix this back here? This is coming off of that thing right there. I'm having some technical issues and need my stage hand to help me out right here. We had a good time yesterday. It was over there, Louis and Inez, some of us. And so Brother Ray came up and he said, "You want to go get my boat? We'll go out on the lake." And so he went and got his pontoon boat. Can you keep it up? See, it came off altogether.
Yeah.
And so we went out on the lake. There was a bunch of us, crowd of us, Johnny and Cooper. They were out there. Johnny got on the front of the pontoon boat like the Titanic. We're standing out there like this. I said, no, not the Titanic. And we got out there. And about the time we got good ways from the dock, what are you doing?
There you go.
I thought he was pulling my pants down. And about the time we got out there good ways, the heavens opened up and it started pouring rain. And we had to make a U-turn to come back in. But we had a great time. Old Johnny's a monkey. Y'all hear me? That boy's a monkey. He'd jump around on that boat, and he'd jump off of the boat onto the dock. Did you get it? Thank you. Now put it back on my belt. It's good for him. Training him. Amen. Don't go there. Nehemiah chapter 2. We're going to read in just a moment. Thank you. May the good Lord take a liking to you. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 2, I'll put it in my pocket. It said, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." Now, if I've counted right, there are 12 times in the 13 chapters of Nehemiah that Nehemiah prays. 12 times. And this is one of them. This is called the Nehemiah prayer. This is when you're confronted with something and you have to immediately pray and pray silently for God to give you the words you need to say. In verse 5 said, "And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertaineth to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, and I, some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Oh, Lord. I felt something on that. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. I'm going to ask Brother Terry Ransom, if he will, to pray for me this morning. Yes. Oh, God. Please. Please. I agree. Amen. You can be seated. We appreciate you standing. And just as a matter of refreshment from chapter 1, it's been a few weeks since we were there. Nehemiah is a cupbearer in the palace of Shushan the palace. Nehemiah is a Jew, and he was carried away by Nebuchadnezzar, and whenever he went in and destroyed Jerusalem, he was one of those that were held captive by the enemy. Cyrus has now signed a decree, and some of the Jews have gone back to the homeland. And Nehemiah has decided to stay where he's at. He is in Shushan, the palace, and he's got it made. There's nothing that he lacks in life. There's nothing that he wants for. He's the second next to the king of all Shushan. He's 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. He's in a land that he's kind of the upper echelon. He's the upper crust of the people that live there. They say of Artaxerxes, this king that he's the cupbearer to, they say that he was a very wise king, and he was interested in building, and he built palaces and built all kind of buildings in his province. One day, one of Nehemiah's brethren come to Shushan, and he asked of the welfare of the Jews. He said, how's it going with my brethren? He hears that things aren't going well. He hears that there's a lot of destruction and a lot of disarray. There's a lot of ruin in Jerusalem. He hears that the walls have been broken down. Ezra has gone back and built the temple, but the walls are still broken down. There's no gates. There's no protection for the people of God. And he hears that there's still a lot in Jerusalem that needs to be done. Whenever he hears these words, it affects him. It touches him. And he gets up under a burden about it. It said that he sat down and he prayed and he mourned and he fasted before the Lord certain days. It messed with him. What he had heard about a group of people 1,000 miles away affected him. He carried this burden and he prayed about it in chapter 1. Now we're 4 months later in the life of Nehemiah. 4 months and the burden is still burning deep within his soul. And Nehemiah just cannot help it. What he has heard has touched him and affected him. It's turned his life inside out, if you will. It's got him to where that's all that he can think about is a consuming burden of his mind and his heart. One day he's before the king, and the king notices something different about Nehemiah. He notices usually Nehemiah was the guy that always saw the glass half full and not half empty. He was always a positive-minded individual. He was always upbeat, always had a smile on his face. I love being around people like that, don't you? I love being around people that can just lift you up even though you may be sad. And that was the kind of man that Nehemiah was. But chapter 1 changed his life. And now the king notices that there's something different about him. And he's got a sad countenance. What was going on the inside of Nehemiah is going to birth a ministry in Jerusalem. I want to preach for a little while with this thought out of chapter 2 on the burden that begat a ministry. Whenever I began thinking about this and the Lord began leading me, my thoughts about it and all, I looked up the word ministry. I wanted a definition. I wanted to try to define it. I love to do word studies, and I wanted to define what the word ministry meant. And to be honest with you, I could find no definition of what ministry really means. I got to thinking about ministry and I began looking and researching it through the Scriptures. I wanted to learn more about ministry because I want to be involved in the ministry of the Lord. I don't want to be one of those preachers that just get up and blast everybody and leave it with them and let it go. I want to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I found out when I began studying that the word ministry appears several times in the Bible, and I came up with kind of a thought on my own about ministry. And I say it like this: a ministry is something spiritual given to someone that meets both the physical and spiritual needs of someone else. It's a gift. It's a given thing that is given to whoever. And then that ministry is used in that individual's life to meet the physical and spiritual needs of somebody else. It's not just for the person that has it. It's not just for the self-gratification or self-edification of an individual that has a ministry. It's for other people. A ministry is something that is given by the Lord. In Acts chapter 20, Paul was talking about this. He said, I wanted to finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Then I found out not only is a ministry given by the Lord, a ministry is given to every child of God. And the Bible tells us that we all that are saved by the good grace of God have been given the ministry of reconciliation. We have a ministry to others. Our lives are not our own any longer. Our lives are not to be lived just for self any longer. Our lives are to be lived for others, and especially those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a world out there that needs somebody to come by and tell them about Jesus Christ. I found out that a ministry has to be maintained or guarded. And we're told not to faint with the ministry, but to endure the afflictions and make full proof of thy ministry. It has to be maintained. It has to be guarded. I found out again that ministry is laborious and is spiritually draining. If you're involved in ministry and been in it any length of time, you know that a ministry can drain you and it can affect you to where you burn out or blow up or just back up. But the ministry is still worth living for. It's still worth working for. The ministry is a much needed thing in this world in which we live. There's a lot of ruin. There's a lot of destruction. The enemy is on the rampage. And the enemy is trying to destroy as many as he can. And it takes ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ to do his work. I want us to consider from these verses that we've read four quick things, and if you give me maybe 3 hours, I'll be through with it. I want to first talk about the burden which Nehemiah carried. He had heard 4 months earlier about the state of Jerusalem. Remember, they're 1,000 miles away. But this burden began increasing in his heart. He couldn't get over it. He could not quieten the voices that was going on in his life. He could not quieten the burden that he had. It kept growing inside of him. And it became so infectious in his life that he was before the king one day and the king said, Nehemiah, what is wrong with you? You're not acting right. You're not acting on. And you know, a ministry, when God gives you a ministry, it will affect your life. It will change your life. You'll not be the same any longer. And he said, this is nothing but sadness of countenance, sadness of heart. And so Nehemiah prayed and he said, Lord, help me as I talk to this king. And he began talking to the king about his burden. He began talking to this king and the king told him, he said, Nehemiah, what do you want to do? And Nehemiah told the king, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got such a burning desire on the inside of my heart that I've got to go to Jerusalem. You see, there were people living in Jerusalem, Jewish people, and they were among the ruins. They were among all the rubbish, but it did not affect him. It did not matter to them, but it affected this one man by the name of Nehemiah, 1,000 miles away, and it so affected him, he had to do something about it. Oh, would to God we had some men and some women again that God could affect your life to where you get out of your comfort zone and go do something for the glory and namesake of Jesus Christ. Can I get a witness right there? The burden Nehemiah carried, God had initiated in his heart. It came because Nehemiah drew close to Jesus Christ. Let me park right there just a minute. James tells us that we need to draw near to Jesus Christ. And he tells us if we draw near to him, that he'll draw nigh to us. That's James chapter 4. But he starts out that and he says, you need to cleanse your hearts. You need to purify yourself. You double-minded. And he said, you need to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And then he says, draw nigh to Jesus Christ and he'll draw nigh unto you. For we need to get as close to Jesus Christ as we possibly can in this dying hour in which we live. We are living in the last days, the last moments of the last days. And we as a church needs to wake up. Christians need to wake up. There's people dying and going to hell. And we need a body of Christ that'll be alive with the presence of God in our lives. But when you draw near to Jesus, you're going to sense that burden that he has. And it's going to affect your life. I got a sneaking suspicion. That's why some Christians don't draw near. It's because they know that God might want to use their lives. The burden that Nehemiah carried in his life. Oh, you get to talking about burdens today and Christians, they'll sull up on you and they'll say, oh, just tell me how to be prosperous. Tell me how I can make millions of dollars. How can I drive a Mercedes-Benz? How can I drive a Cadillac? Just tell me, preacher, how I can just make it and make it good in life. Don't talk to me about a burden. But the Bible is full of men and women that had a burden given to them by God Almighty. And we need a burden burning down on the inside of our hearts again that'll change this community in which we live. We need that burden. The burden which Nehemiah carried. But I want us to think about, secondly, on the blessing that Nehemiah coveted. The king asked him, he said, what's your request? And the first thing that he had on his mind was he wanted to be sent. He wanted to be sent by God. It's one thing to be called by God, but it's another thing to be sent by God. I had pastored down in my hometown of Waycross, Georgia for some years. Started that little church and pastored it. Y'all know my story, this our story of how God had a little church up here that was broken. We had a little pastor down there in Waycross, Georgia that was broken. I'd been just diagnosed with multiple sclerosis. My eyes had separated. They were divided and I couldn't drive. I couldn't work. Couldn't do anything. And then I get a phone call from Murrayville Baptist Church. I'd never heard of Murrayville before in my life. Didn't know a thing about Murrayville Baptist Church and got that phone call to come up here and they said, we need a pastor. Would you mind coming up here and just trying out? And I explained my situation. I said, I've just been diagnosed with MS and I don't know the outcome of that and I don't know what's going to happen. They said, just come on. So I came and my first trip up this way, I was sitting in the back seat of a Mazda 626 that we had. My son was up there in the driver's seat driving, and I think Debbie was up in the front with him, and me and Corey in the back. Was coming up the road, and I have not even seen the building. I didn't know one. I'd not met one person from Murrayville. And God spoke to my heart sitting in the back seat of that Mazda, and He said, I'm going to plant you at Murrayville Baptist Church. I said, God, if you're going to tell me that, you tell those people that, and you tell my family that. Oh, I'm telling you, God started working, and boy, we got a story to tell. They did a vote, and it was 100% for this little 2x4 preacher. I'm just saying, when God wants to send somebody, it's a good thing. And what we need is some more men that's been sent by God to do His work. It's one thing to be called, but it's another thing to be sent. And I'm thankful that God sent me up here. I got two amens out of that. Thank y'all. I love y'all. Thank y'all. I'm glad that I'm glad. They said it just because they won't, but they're nice. Nehemiah wanted to be sent. And he wanted to be safe and supplied. He wanted everything he needed so that he could get the work done. I remember when I first got up here, was in some of y'all weren't here, but there was a nice little old building sitting out there in the parking lot, kind of closer to the road. Back in the early 60s, Brother Marvin Wheeler and some of the men around this area, they'd built that church and started it. Miss Barbara was a charter member, and they got that church started. They built that. It was a beautiful building. Had an arched entranceway. Brick arch. Beautiful structure. And the way that they stacked those bricks in there, it just held itself up. And everybody would talk about the architecture of that archway. We always were having to work on the church. There's always something going on with it. Found out that there was mold and mildew all in it. There was rafters up in the ceiling that were rotted out and about to fall in. And the church didn't sit on a foundation. It sat on some block pillars that had, was always having to go up under the building and jack up the floor a little bit, you know. So the Sister Ethel and there about fell through one Sunday, so we had to go jack her up, you know. So, always having to work on it. God put it on my heart to start building. And I knew that was going to be hard for some people to tear down that old building. I knew that. And I started talking to folk and I told the folk one Sunday morning, I said, it's time for Merville to build. And I'd been walking back here, me and Terry and the deacons had been talking about it. We figured, well, we could build this building back in here, you know, attach it to the fellowship hall, all of that stuff. And I said, it's time for Merville to start building. Of course, we had opposition right at the, there was some guy visiting the church at the time. And I had all the people standing out in front of the church after Sunday morning service. I said, it's time for Merville to start building. And that guy spoke up and he said, y'all can't build here. Started telling us about all this plat stuff, you know, and our landlines, and they were all out of whack. And he said, y'all can't build here. What made me mad, my fist started balling up. And rebuked me right there in front of Merville Baptist Church, God and everybody. Rebuked me. Y'all ain't going to build. You can't build. Next thing I know, he's bringing all these records of Merville Baptist Church, telling me why we couldn't build here. But one Sunday morning, little old Sarah McCarricker brought a card in. And she said, Brother John, God told me to give this to you. And it was a little old card, and she'd gone in her piggy bank and robbed her piggy bank, emptied that piggy bank and taken those coins and taped it to the inside of that card. All the way around that card was those little coins. And she said, Brother John, this is the offering. I want to give the first offering to our new building. And I told the church about that. We came up and prayed. Next thing we know, we're going into a building program. That fella, he ain't even here anymore. Amen. And thank God for that. I'm talking about God. God wants something to do. When He opens up a door, there's nobody that can shut it. When God wants something done, there's nobody can stand against it. Aren't you glad to be on the Lord's side and in the Lord's work? Amen. 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 So, the burden that he carried, but the blessings that he coveted. I remember, let me just tell some stories. I got 2.5 more hours. I was pastoring down there in Waycross. I was up in West Virginia preaching at a camp meeting up under a big tent that some Amish people had made. Man, it was good. I mean, it was so good. And was up under that tent, and I was down there one Sunday, one morning of that camp meeting. Before the meeting ever started, I went over to the altar and began praying. Boy, it started bubbling up inside of me. I thought, Lord, this would be good down at Waycross. We need something like this. And Lord put it on my heart to build a tabernacle. And I said, Lord, a tabernacle. Open air tabernacle. I said, all right, Lord. So I came back to Waycross and I told everybody there. I got up one Sunday morning and I said, God's putting on my heart for us to build a tabernacle. Of course, you know, you got something in there. Say, amen, preacher. You got something to say, oh God. Oh Lord, what's he up to now? And so I put that out there and I said, I want the church to come down here and pray about it. So they came down and prayed. A few Sundays later, after morning service, one of the members of the church came up to him, one of the men in the church, he said, had a little piece of paper in his hand. He said, preacher, he said, somebody gave this to me and told me to give it to you. They heard about you wanting to build a tabernacle. Said, I looked at it. It was a man's name and a phone number. I said, who are they? He said, I don't know. He said, they just heard you wanting to build a tabernacle. I said, okay. So a few days later, I called the guy. Found out he owned a company that built trusses. And he heard about us wanting to build a tabernacle. And he said, how many trusses are you going to need? How big? I said, I don't know. I just right now got the vision. He said, well, I want to build them and give them to you. So you let me know. Whatever size you want, I want to build them. How many you need, we want to build them and give them to you. I said, glory to God. So we got the trusses. Now we need some poles. So there was a man over there in the next town called Blackshear, Georgia, that owned a pole company. I told some preachers, I said, I'm going to go talk to that man. They said, don't go talk to him. He hates Christians. You won't do no good going and talking to him. So I went and I got me an audience with him. I went and sat down in his office. I said, I'm needing some poles. I said, God's put it on my heart to build a tabernacle. He said, how many you need? I told him how many. I can't remember how many it was right now. He said, come on, go with me. And we got in his truck and rode to the back field back there. And he pulled up along this bunch of old logs laid out on the ground. He walked over there and he got his measuring stick. He started measuring something. He said, these right here work for you. I said, okay. I said, how much are they going to be? He avoided my question. He kept on talking. He went to his truck and got on his microphone thing, called somebody. He said, get out here to lot number so-and-so. So the guy came out there and he said, I want you to load up all these logs. I want you to deliver them to Murrayville Baptist Church over Waycross. I said, whoa, how much are they going to be? He said, they ain't going to cost you a dime. They ain't going to cost you a thing. I said, glory to God. We're going to build us a tabernacle. There was a company in Waycross, a plywood company that manufactured plywood. So I wrote them a letter from Merville Baptist. I said, we in a building program. No, we're in Waycross right now. No, I'm talking about the story in Waycross. Y'all misheard me. So we're down in Waycross, and so I sent a letter to that company there in Waycross is where they were at. And I said, we're needing so many sheets of plywood, and how much can you sell them to us for? Got a letter back in about a week from them and said, we don't sell to churches. We don't sell to churches, period. Boom, period. So I got up on Sunday morning, read that letter to the church. I said, U.S. Plywood said no. I put the letter down on the altar. I said, let's come down here and pray and find out where God's going to say yes. We got around that letter. We prayed over that letter, Brother Scott. And somebody in my family died. And they died, so I went to the funeral home one night. I had a cousin there, old Cousin Dink. Dink was there. And he said, John, what are y'all building? We had the poles up, had the rails up and everything, had the trusses set. There they were. It was just a shell of a building, you know. And he said, John, what are y'all building over there at the church? I said, open air tabernacle. He said, sure enough. I said, yeah. He said, what kind of roof you going to put on? And I said, well, think about putting a metal roof. He said, you don't want a metal roof on that. When it rains, you won't be able to hear a thing up under there. He said, and he named the hardware store, and he said, go to the such and such hardware store. He said, however much plywood, shingles, tacks, felt, whatever you need to shingle that thing with some asphalt shingles. He said, just tell them to put it on my tab. I said, are you kidding me, cuz? He said, no. He said, whatever you need. He said, if you get in it, find out that you need more. He said, just get more. Just go back and get whatever you need. Get that thing covered in asphalt shingles. I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. So now I went to the hardware store. They delivered all the shingles there. I had a pile of shingles, felt, tacks, the metal stripping. I had the plywood. Me and some guys got up and put the plywood on there after we lathered it, Brother Scott. And I was standing out there right beside the shingles. Here come a car driving up in the parking lot. And this guy got out, had overalls on, had a belly about like this. He come walking out there. He walked up to me and he said, God's putting on my heart to shingle this thing for you free of charge. I said, glory to God, we're going to build a tabernacle. And we built a tabernacle. I'm just saying that when God says that we're going to do something, God means that we're going to do something. All y'all sitting here, I can see some of y'all's face. What's that preacher going to do now? What's he wanting to build now? We're built out here at Merville. We don't have fire extinguishers, so we can't build no more. Don't worry. Then we might raise a roof and build a second story or something like that. Me and Brother Terry's talked about that. Oh, I didn't mean to go there, Brother Terry. But I'm talking about God has a burden. Now, I guarantee you, we wouldn't have as many people sitting in this auditorium if all we had was an open field and dirt on the floor. Y'all wouldn't come. God wanted a building built. We built a building. And it's debt-free. Glory to God. I might have me a spell right here about that. It's debt-free. Don't owe a dime on nothing around here. And God's just been, He's just being God. Just being God. But there was a battle He caused. Man, when one group heard that there was a man sought the welfare of the people of God, they got mad about it, and he caused a stir in Jerusalem. Can I just say this right here? If you're going to do something for God, you better believe the devil will know about it. And he's going to fight it. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from accomplishing it. He's going to try to discourage you. He's going to try to defeat you. He's going to try to do everything he can to keep you from accomplishing what God wants you to do. But God, to God be the glory. It is worth every battle we've ever fought. Can I get a witness right there? It's worth. You see all this molding up here? I put every bit of that up there. All this molding around here, I put all that up there. And it's been worth every tear that's been shed, every soul that's been saved, every person that's got help from God, every family that's been put back together, it's been worth every bit of the effort we put into building. But we've had our opposition. There's been the battles. There's been fights. But then there was the brethren he challenged. He asked some of them. He said, would you come get in this thing with me? And he had some jump on the bandwagon. They got in there. And he asked them, number one, he said, would you just look practically at all the ruin around us? Would you take a look? And just look at all the ruin and all the destruction. He said, it's everywhere. And our God is being dishonored by all of this destruction. And he asked them just to look practically. But then he asked them secondly, to long passionately. He said he told them of the good hand of God that was upon him. How many of you want a preacher that's full of God to stand in front of you? If I'm going to sit up under a man, I want a man that's had time with God and has got God's hand upon him.
Yes.
But we need Sunday school teachers.
Yes.
With the hand of God on them.
Yes.
We need musicians with the hand of God upon them. We need Sunday school teachers and deacons with God's touch upon them. We need people all across this congregation that has a passion for nothing short of the hand of God. Well, we can sing and we can preach and we can do all this stuff in the flesh, but without God's touch, it is not going to minister to anybody. And then he asked them finally to just labor physically. It takes a lot of labor. It takes people putting their hands to the work and working hard, physical work, for ministry to survive. Brother Ray got up this morning. He was doing our opening devotion for us, and he made a comment. He said, I know our preacher had never wanted to quit. When he first said that, I thought, I chuckled up under my breath. I looked around, I thought he's meaning another preacher or something. He said, I know our preacher's never gotten discouraged or never had any disheartened things come to his life. Rather, if we're ever going to have a ministry, it's got to be with that burden of the Lord that burns inside of us. Like Brother Ray said, old Jeremiah said, I quit. The Word of God was shut up in his bones. I heard this one time and I jotted it down. It meant so much to me and I want to read it to you. I want to let go, but I won't let go. There are battles to fight by day and by night for God and the right, and I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. I'm sick, 'tis true, worried and blue and worn through and through, but I won't let go. I want to let go. but I won't let go. I will never yield. What? Lie down on the field and surrender my shield? No, I'll never let go. I want to let go, but I won't let go. May this be my song mid legions of wrong. Oh God, keep me strong that I'll never let go. Miss Sue, I think about the kitchen over there. I know it gets tiresome feeding this bunch every Wednesday night. Something to come up with. Kids running through the line, spilling stuff everywhere. But it's a ministry. I know it gets tired, Brother Terry, leading singing sometimes, and nobody out in the congregation wants to sing. But it's a ministry. It's for somebody else. I know it gets tired being a director of this or a Sunday school teacher of that or a bus driver, Brother Jeff, Brother Mike. I know there's not much recognition. You get in the bus and you're right by yourself and you drive miles and you do it just to pick up some kids that'll never say thank you. But it's a ministry.
Yes, sir.
What we do is a ministry. It's something given to us to meet the spiritual and physical needs of others. We got kids that come in here. I remember whenever God first put it in my heart to start feeding on Wednesday night, I just wanted to feed the Awana kids. So I started talking to the deacons about it and about us doing that, and we looked at some money in the budget and things like that and figured this and figured that. And we got it to where we could feed the Awana kids. And I said, well, we've got those Awana workers and they come in. And what started all of this was one night I was standing in the hallway on a Wednesday night and a bus drove up with a bunch of bus kids and they all started getting off and coming down that hallway. And there was one little burr-headed boy. And he come up to me and he said, preacher, you got anything to eat? I'm hungry. And that thing just broke my heart and bent my heart. And that's when I've decided we need to start feeding as a ministry. Yeah, it's a lot of work. A lot of things we have to do to make it happen. It involves a lot of people. But it's worth everything that we do for the ministry. The ministry. Hey, brother, I just met you. Someone told me you're a piano player.
Sometimes.
Would you go tickle the ivories for me while I give an invitation? Would you be willing to do that?
Yeah.
Here, come on, come on. You okay?
I just don't see that good.
Okay. One more step. Ministry. Sometimes you do things that don't even make sense. But it's just for ministry. So somebody else can be blessed. So somebody else can be encouraged. So somebody else can feel like they're a part. We need people working with young people at this church. We need people to get a burden. Can I say something? God will never use anyone that's so self-absorbed and selfish. All they can think of is He's looking for somebody that'll think of others and look at others. We can walk in, Brother Scott, and say, oh, we got it so bad. Oh, we've got it so bad. No, there's people all around us got it a lot worse. A lot of people needing things, needing something. They need people interested in ministry. As we stand, he's playing. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Would there be the people of Merville Baptist come and say, Lord, give me a heart for ministry.